You know, sometimes the advice that you just want to reject and just say, no, I disagree with that, is the very advice that you need. So I say that to say, and I said, you know, I hope you wore your steel-toe boots, because I'm probably going to step on everybody's toes this morning in one way or another. Because when it comes to walking out this life, it's really not as hard as people would have you think. You know, I think one of the major misconceptions about Christianity or about faith or about people of faith is I don't have enough faith. So they keep trying to get more, like getting more faith is the answer to my problems. And it's just not true. It only takes a very small amount of faith in order for you to move mountains. They have one of the hottest peppers in the world is called a ghost pepper. And I was at this store one time and they sold it. And they sold it in a little teeny vial, just about like that. And it had a skull and crossbones on it and a warning. It only took a little drop of that, just one little teeny drop in that in a bowl of chili, and it sets that chili on fire. Just one little teensy weensy. I'm telling you, faith is the same way. All it takes is one little pinch of faith, and you can move the mountains. So I guess the question is this. What's stopping us from moving mountains? And there, it's pretty clear in the scriptures. It's not taught a whole lot, but it's really quite clear in the scriptures. And what it is unbelief. It's unbelief. It's not that you have a lack of faith. It's that unbelief and faith are kind of like, you know, like I used this illustration several weeks ago, but it's like a team of horses this way and a team of horses that way, and they're the exact same team. Let's say three horses on this side, three horses on that side, from the same stock, the same breed. You have a mountain in the middle here, and those two teams of horses are harnessed to that, and if they both are pulling at the same force, is that mountain moving? No. And that's the way it is with faith. If you've got the same amount of unbelief as you do faith, your mountain is going to stay right where it is, in your way, right? And all of us have mountains. All of us have mountains in our lives. I mean, I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's, you know, relationships with your spouse. I don't care if it's relationship with loved ones, or if it's financial, or if it's physical. I don't care what the situation is. All of us in here are dealing with a mountain to one extent or the other. Now, I guess, does the mountain consume, how much of your mind is it consuming? And we'll talk about that here in a little bit, the battlefield of the mind. How much of your thought life is your mountain consuming? It should not be consuming too much of it. Cast your care upon him because he cares for you. Exactly correct. So, let's just go over some of the stuff that we talked over in the last couple of weeks. We kind of had a break for the last 2 weeks, but I just want to do a quick review. So we talked about the unbelief of others and how the unbelief of others will abort your miracle. Think about it. Let's say you've got some physical issues in your body. And you get a revelation in the Word that the Bible says, by his stripes I was healed. Or you get a revelation in the Word and you read it, and it just, you read this in the Bible, and it says, whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And you get a hold of that, and you just are excited. And then you go over to your Aunt Susie's house. I don't have an Aunt Susie, by the way, just in case any of you wondered, because I use Aunt Susie as a reference pretty regularly, but I don't have an Aunt Susie. So, you go over to Aunt Susie's house for Sunday dinner after church, and you're all fired up. And Aunt Susie, you tell Aunt Susie, Aunt Susie, you know, Pastor John just preached on whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. You know, I've been dealing with a physical issue in my body for so long, and I believe God wants to heal me. And Aunt Susie says, oh, yeah, I tried that once, and it didn't work. And you may even say to Aunt Susie, Aunt Susie, you know, no, that's not true. It does work. I'm telling you, I know. I've heard that. And you may in your mind say to Aunt Susie, no, it works. But you know what she's done? She's dropped that little teeny seed of doubt in your heart. And you walk away from there going, maybe she's right. And the moment you do that, you're walking down a slippery slope. So the unbelief of other, when you're trying to give, listen, when you are trying to give birth to a miracle, you need to stay away from the doubters. And you know what? You can be in the presence of doubters, and I don't know if this is the correct interpretation of this scripture, but there's a scripture in the Bible that says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Now, I don't know if that would be casting your pearls before, like if you've got this revelation, you're believing for a miracle, you're expecting God to do something, and you present that to a person who just doesn't believe in any way, shape, or form, and they're just gonna rain on your parade. You know, they're gonna throw a cold blanket on your, you know what I mean? Just don't. Sometimes, you know, the Bible talks about Mary, the mother of Jesus, that when the angel appeared to her, and when all these supernatural things happened to her about she was going to give birth to Jesus, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that she hid those things in her heart. Amen. Sometimes the best thing that you can do is to hide your revelation in your heart. Because I'm telling you, y'all, the unbelief of others will affect your miracle. We talked a couple weeks ago about Jesus, the Son of God, walked in perfect faith, perfect faith. He did not walk in any form of unbelief. He walked in perfect faith. He had to lead that blind man out of town to get him away from a bunch of unbelievers so that blind man could receive his miracle. So we need to stay away from the doubters when you're trying to give birth to a miracle. And Isaac, if you could bring up Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19 for me. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 19 says this. We went over this a couple weeks ago, this scripture. It says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So that, let me tell you what that scripture is describing. The children of Israel had made it through, you know, all the plagues of Egypt. God separated the Red Sea. They crossed over on dry land, the Bible says. The Red Sea came closing in on Pharaoh and his army. They get into the Promised Land. It was only supposed to be a week's trip. But then they get right to the edge of the Promised Land. And God says, give me 12 spies. I want one from each tribe. And I want you to go into the land that I've promised you and spy it out. And so the 12 spies go in. They come back with clusters of grapes. So the booty was so rich there. The spoils were so rich there. And God had given it to them. Come on. Look at what God had done for them to get them to the edge of the Promised Land. He made water come out of a rock. He fed them with manna. I mean, they all saw 6 million people. They figured how many people came out of Egypt. They all saw the Red Sea part. They saw it with their eyes. They walked through. They turned around and looked. Here comes Pharaoh's army. Boom, here comes the water. No more Pharaoh's army. They all saw it. Now they go into the Promised Land, the 12 spies. And they come back, these 12 spies come back with clusters of grapes on a pole in between two men that dragged on the ground. Come on. And they even said, all 12 of them, not just the two, all 12 of them said, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. But you know what? There was only two of them that came back with a good report. You know what the other 10? Do you know what the other 80% said? Well, a little bit more than 80%. Do you know what the other 80% said? Here's what they said. Yes, but. Come on, how many have heard that? How many have said that? Yes, but. It's exactly what they had their butt in the wrong place. Yes, but did you see the giants? Huh? Did you see the giants? Oh, yeah. I mean, they stated it right back. Oh, yeah. No, you're right. This is what they said. You're right. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. And you're right. There's a lot of amazing stuff there. But they just talked themselves out of their miracle. They said, yes, but the giants are in the land and they see us as grasshoppers and we see ourselves as grasshoppers. That's exactly what the scriptures say. They see us as grasshoppers and we agree with them. We're just a bunch of grasshoppers. And you know what? God said, yep, that's exactly what he said. Done deal. You want to complain? You're not going to get your promised land. You're not going in. Not a single one of you who complained. And you know what? Have you ever noticed this way it is? It's easy to get people to agree with unbelief. But it's hard to get them to agree with faith. So Joshua and Caleb, the two who were believing God to go in and get the land, they stood up and they were like, come on, y'all. We got to take the land. Let's not waste any time. Let's go right now. God has given it to us. That's what they said. Statement of faith. They didn't know that. They were taking it by faith, just like the other 10 spies could have, but they didn't. That God has given us the land. And the other 10 got all of the people to grumble and complain. And next thing you know, they got stones in their hand and they're going to stone Joshua and Caleb because they want to act in faith. I'm telling you, y'all, complainers are usually in unbelief. About 3 weeks ago, I preached a whole message on complaining. If you're a complainer, you're going to be an unbeliever. Because, you know, a complainer does not see the promise of God. A complainer only sees the doubt, only sees the water, the glass is half full. I want to look at the glass as being full all the time. I'm telling you, unbelief will keep you from your promised land. It's not that God is holding you back from it. It's not that God is trying to punish you or teach you something. The reason why I'm certain of it, the reason why most of us are not entering into our promised land is because unbelief prevents us from doing it. We're afraid. So let's look at another scripture we looked at a couple weeks ago, and that was Mark chapter 5 and verse 36. And I think this scripture really is key to our society today. I mean, people are in so much fear, it's just striking. Our world is full of people who are fearful. I mean, this is, you know, really anxiety. Anxiety is a form of fear. If you're anxious about things, you're fearful about things. And we have a whole younger generation, particularly, that are on medication to prevent themselves from being anxious. And it's really, its basis is in fear. But did you know, look at the, this is Jesus, this is Jairus, just to give you a quick synopsis of this one. This is Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and his daughter is dying. She's on the very brink of death. And Jairus comes to Jesus, finds him in the crowd, and he says to Jesus, Jesus, will you come lay your hands on my daughter that she would be healed and that she would live? And Jesus says, certainly I'll come. So he begins to walk with Jairus towards the house, and the woman with the issue of blood takes place during that. I'm not going to go through all that. But then here's what happens. This is right in the middle of that story. As soon as Jesus heard the word, then the people from the ruler of the synagogues, Jairus' house, come up to him and say, do not trouble the master anymore. She's dead. Your daughter is dead. Now, he says that to Jairus, right in the hearing of Jesus. And now most of us, I mean, fear would strike our heart. And we would assume that we have no control over that fear. We would allow that fear to just consume us because we think it's just one of our, it's part of what you do. You become afraid. But Jesus says, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Now, looking at that scripture, does it appear as if fear is a choice? Did you know that pretty much all of your emotions are controllable? All of your emotions are controllable. You can control your emotions. And fear is an emotion. So when Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, only believe," he's saying, make the choice not to be afraid. Say to yourself, did you know, I heard a story, or you know, I kind of like to study leadership and that kind of stuff and leaders. And one of the, I can't remember what general it was, but one of the generals during the World War II, he said, you know what? It's great leaders, it's not that they're never afraid. It's just that they choose to not submit to the fear. See, you could be afraid. I've told you so many times before, and I know you find it probably hard to believe the way you see me now, but I'm telling you, my wife will attest to it, I was so afraid to stand in front of people and speak. I would soak a pair of clothes before I'd get up and preach in sweat, just because I was so afraid. It was the weirdest thing. I loved it, but I hated it. Come on, do you understand what I'm saying? It was kind of like a roller coaster ride. You know how you kind of love it, but you hate it at the same time, right? But I just made a choice. I don't care. I'm called to do this. I sense it every time I get up there. I just got to quit being so self-centered and self-focused, and I just need to get up there and do it. And I just overcame that. I just made choice to, I will not submit to that fear. I'm not going to submit to it. I'm telling you, I remember one time I was in Jamaica on a missions trip, and I preached. They started their service about 10, 11 o'clock, and they would go until 2 o'clock. I didn't even get up on the pulpit till probably 1 o'clock in the afternoon. It was outside probably 105 degrees. It was a tin roof building with no air conditioning. I had a full suit on with a tie. And I'm not kidding you, it was a green suit, a light green suit. It was a dark green suit by the time I got done preaching. I mean, I had sweat running down. It wet. I got up and preached a message. I preached the house down. I didn't care. I made a decision. I don't care how afraid I am. I'm going to get. I mean, it was behind in front of about 500 people. I said, I'm going to preach it like I've never preached it before, and I'm overcoming this fear. And you know, I got done with that message, and I thought, I don't even know if that even came out right, but I had so many people come to me and say, that's the best message I've ever heard. And I'm thinking, were you in the same church that I was in just a few minutes ago? But you know what? Fear is a choice. You make that choice whether you're going to step out. Fear is controllable and overcomable. You can control your fear. You can control it. And not only can you control it, you can overcome it. Amen. Too many people just say, I'm afraid. And they just stay in that fear. They let their mind churn and flip and roll and turn and let all sorts of stuff go through their mind. And it's just needless. Let me ask you a question. All those things that you worry about, you know, I just can only relate to it about with kids particularly. You know, you worry about your kids, which is not the right thing to do, but I'm just saying that the temptation is there to worry. The stuff that we're worrying about, does it ever come to pass? No. No. It's fear. It's just, that's, it's, listen, I'm telling you, fear is overcomable and controllable. Amen. And fear's, I have another little thing here. Fear's place of conception is the mind. And the mind is your battlefield. Fear is conceived, and you know, I had a Bible college instructor when I was in Bible college. He used to say, you know, it's interesting. He'd say, the devil would throw a toothpick in front of your path. You pick it up, blow it up into a baseball bat, and then he beats your brains out with it. It's the truth. Think about that just for a minute. Devil throws a toothpick in your pack. He says, whispers something in your ear, or demon whispers something. You're like, what happens if they get in a car accident? What happens if they get in a car accident? He just whispers that one little thing. And then you get some quiet time, or maybe you're laying in bed, and suddenly they're life flighting one of your kids. In your mind, they're life flighting one of your kids out, you know, to the hospital. Because you've taken that one little suggestion and you have painted this massive piece of garbage. And then you begin to fret, and you wake up sweating, and you've got all this stuff going on in your mind. You know what? That you conceive that in your own mind. The battlefield is your mind, and you have to conquer that battlefield. You choose what you think. You choose whether you're going to fear or not. You choose whether you're going to go down that road of destruction in your mind. Come on. We've all gone down. I don't care who you are. Everybody's gone down that road. And so, I tell you, you know, God wants us to live an exceptional life. He wants you to live a worry-free life. He wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to be self-disciplined. His desire for you is an amazing life. But here's the deal. And really the unfortunate part about, for some people, he's got to use your mind. He has to use your mind to come into agreement with him in order for him to get the blessing to you. You have to come into agreement with him. And you can't. Now, let me ask you a question. In this scripture right here, Mark 5:36, if the ruler of the synagogue would have went, Jesus, he's dead. Oh, God, she's dead, Jesus. Oh, what are we going to do, Jesus? When they die like that, they don't never come back. Oh, my God. What if he would have went into this big, what if he'd have just allowed the machine gun of thoughts, of fear, that come into his brain, if he'd have just voiced all of those? Do you think it would have changed the outcome of that miracle? No doubt about it. No doubt about it. Worry and fear are identical twins. Do you hear that? Worry and fear are identical twins. You say, I'm not in fear, I'm just worrying about it. Really? Isn't worry basically, if you're worried about your kids, well, what are you worried about? Well, you know, I'm afraid that they're going to blankety, blankety, blank. So worry and fear, you can't tell the difference between the two. They're exactly the same. They're identical twins. And, you know, look at, you know, back to what I just said about God's plan for you is nothing but good. You know, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're supposed to look different than the world. I know that's, but you know what? You look at most, in fact, I'll be honest with you, you look at most Christians, man, they're angrier than the rest of the world. They're meaner than the rest of the world. Come on. Because, you know, here's why, and I'll tell you why. I know why. Here's the reason why. Because they're feeling so condemned Like they're not living up to the standard that either their religion or their idea or what they perceive as God's standard. So they're not living up to this set of rules and regulations and this law. So they're just angry. And then, not to mention all of that, then they're living life. And life has challenges. Would everybody in here agree? Life has challenges. And in amongst those challenges, you know, if you're not confident in the goodness of God and confident that God will deliver you, that's just going to make you even. So this, you put those two things together. This is why most Christians are just angry, sad, depressed. But you take a Christian who knows the love of God, who knows the grace of God, who knows God's forgiveness, who has a revelation, a deep revelation of the goodness of God, and knows that when I sin, God loves me just as much before I sin, during my sin, and after my sin. God still loves me. And he still will show me favor, and he still will bless me. He is not blessing me on account of my goodness or how much I've done right. He's blessing me on account of his goodness and my response of faith to that. Now, that'll make you smile. Is that not right? That will make you smile. That will make you feel good. And if you're smiling, see, God never intended us, Jesus never intended us just to pray with somebody, to pray with them, and just so we can put another notch, you know, on the side of our piano cover. He wanted what you have inside of you to be contagious. He wanted you to walk in such peace and joy and to live so fearlessly that people are just attracted to it. They say, I want what you got. How do you live like that? Well, let me tell you. Worry and fear are identical twins. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 33. I just want to quickly read this story to you. Matthew 6, talking about worry. Because worry, y'all, worry is just a pile of unbelief that's going to drown out your faith. That's all worry is. That's just going to drown out your faith. So, says this. Therefore, I say to you, did I have you on 25? Yeah. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, gather into barns, yet your Father, your heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your Father in heaven knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That is the antidote for fear. First off, did you notice what Jesus said there? He said, for all these things the Gentiles seek. You know what back then, and when Jesus said this, he was talking to Jews, to the Jewish people. And the Jewish people were the chosen of God, right? They were the chosen of God. God set them apart. And God provided for the Jewish people if they were obedient to his commands. Well, and the Gentiles were outside of the family of God. And Jesus is saying, listen, The Gentiles are worrying about these things. You guys are acting like unbelievers. That's how it's applicable to us today. See, if you realize who you are in Him, if you realize the blessing that He has for you, if you will agree with that and accept it, you don't need to worry about it. Because you know what? When we act like the rest of the world, we just do a disservice to a Father who has an abundance for us. Why should we as believers, when we have all this peace, all of this joy, all of this prosperity, all this healing, we can pray. And the Bible says, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing and you shall receive. When we can pray and believe and receive, why should we act like the rest of the world? When somebody offends us, why should we retaliate? We don't need to. God is our defense. We need to act differently. Now, here's just a quick aside antidote. It says this in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God. This is one of the remedies for unbelief. But seek, because this is the remedy for worry. So what is worry? Fear. What is fear? Unbelief. So here's a remedy for unbelief. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. So what? The question is, what is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom? How many of y'all remember that song? Yeah. Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom? Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom? That's the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, so what are we to seek after? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His, capital H, meaning God, Jesus, and His righteousness. The kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. So we are supposed to seek after Jesus' righteousness or conform our mind to the new covenant, which says the great exchange took place. Jesus died on a cross with my sin that I gave Him, and He rose from the dead with perfect righteousness which He gave me. The great exchange. So now I am righteous. So now I need to, if I'm seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, I need to seek after, okay, He has made me righteous. And I'm going to tell you what, every demon in hell will fight against you to try to get you to not believe that. I am righteous and I am holy and I am perfect in His sight. And that brings peace and joy. And you can't get that. You know what? Let me tell you. The world will not bring you peace and joy. I know of only one place to get it. This is the truth. I know of only one place to get peace and joy. And that's from the Word of God. I don't understand, honestly. I still don't. After all these years of being a diligent studier of the Word. I've memorized thousands upon thousands of scriptures. And I still, to this day, don't understand how I can read words on a page and how God, who spoke those words over thousands of years, He can take those words as they come into my mind. Something happens in my mind that God speaks to me and teaches me and conforms me and brings peace to me. I don't understand how it works. It's amazing, really. But I know this. It works. I know it works. Because it works for me. And if it works for me, it'll work for you. If it works for me, it'll work for you. It's just a matter, we've got to read it. We've got to seek after it. There's nothing wrong with crying out to the Lord and say, Lord, I need peace in this area. Send somebody who knows the word. Send somebody who's got a word for me. Send somebody who can speak life. I just need peace in this area. And he'll do it. He'll either get the word to you. He'll find something in the Bible. You'll be reading along. And I don't know for any of you who've read the Bible, have you ever been just reading along in your Bible and suddenly it's like, whoa, I never saw that before. You know what that is? That's God speaking to you. You got to listen to that. So, fear's offspring is unbelief. And when you get an area that, okay, fear's offspring is unbelief. And that child can become a stronghold. Do you know what I mean by that? For instance, if you, and you know, we almost make excuses. Oh, I'm afraid. I've always had fear in that area. So what you've done is probably started as worry. Then it went to fear. And then once that fear gave birth, it gave birth to a child, which was a stronghold. And now you have put up an impenetrable barrier that even God can't get through. Because you have yourself convinced that this is who I am. You have yourself convinced this is who I am and I'm never coming out of this place. You've put a boundary up that neither you nor God can cross. I've never done this experiment, but I have heard that you can get a fish tank, and you can put a glass plate that separates the fish tank in half. And the fish may have been swimming around the whole tank before, and then you put this glass plate in there, and then those fish bang into that thing with their nose several times. Once they bang into that thing for, say, a week or two or three, come on, have you ever banged into something for a week or two or three? It banged into that thing for a week or two or three weeks, 4 weeks. Then finally, they kind of get used to only using half the tank. You lift the glass out, and they'll stay in half the tank. That's how we limit ourselves. It's exactly the same thing. You bang up against something for so long and it builds up this huge barrier of unbelief and it becomes a stronghold. And unless it's either an act of God or you completely renew your mind to the Word of God, you'll live in that stronghold. And the only way you'll get out is like Rapunzel. You'll have to let down your sweet hair and let Jesus crawl up and deliver you away. Y'all remember that nursery rhyme? Rapunzel, Rapunzel, let down your... Okay. Okay, so let's just... That was my review. Now we're going to start the message. No, it'll be quick. I want to hit a couple more points before we finish up here. Okay, so we're going to talk about unbelief. I want to try to finish this up today if I can. So Jesus, before I get into this next scripture. Prior to this next scripture, I'm going to read in Mark chapter 9. Jesus sent out his disciples, and he told his disciples, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. There's a scripture in the Bible that says that. So Jesus had he sent out his 70 disciples. So he sent out 70 guys, along with his 12. He sent out his 12, and so they came back from their missionary trips. And they came back and they were excited. They were ecstatic. They said, Jesus, even the demons fled at your name. So they were casting out demons with the name of Jesus. I mean, man, they were operating in faith. They came back and they were excited about what God was doing through them. So let's pick up the story in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse, I think I'll just read it up. Mark 14 through 27. Mark 9, 14 through 27. Okay, there we go. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, ooh, this is a great verse. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out with tears and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So, as we look at these scriptures, just real quickly, there's some very subtle areas of unbelief. And if you're not looking for it, you just read over that and you wouldn't even think about it. The first one is this. In Mark chapter 9, verse 14, it says the scribes were disputing with them. Well, what were they disputing? Why were the scribes were the religious people of the day. And so the scribes were disputing with the disciples about casting out that demon. Because here's what they're going to say. And you may have heard this before. You can't do that. Who gives you authority to cast out those demons? You can't cast those demons out. Only us, the priests, can cast them out. They're disputing. So what are they doing? They are taking religious doctrine and bringing unbelief into the situation. Because you've been there. Even though you may say, no, I can do that, in your heart, there's a little twinge. Oh, maybe they're right. This isn't working. The kid's still frothing at the mouth. This isn't working. Maybe they're right. So, religious doctrine, religious people, you can only do it their way. It's their way or the highway. Those people will bring unbelief into a situation. That's the first one. The second one is, if you see in verse 18, 20, and 22, it says this. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out. Go to 20 for me, Isaac. Then they brought him to him, and he saw him. Immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell to the ground, wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Next one. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. So what is that demon doing? Trying to bring fear. Have you ever seen a demon-possessed person? I have. When they're foaming at the mouth, and when they're shaking, and when they're screaming, it's going to bring fear into a situation. When they're going, most people are like, stay away from me, man. Come on. You know what I like to do to Leslie? I'll hear her coming down the hallway, coming back towards the bedroom. And I'll be in the bedroom doing something. I'll hear her coming. So I'll get in there and, I'll get up real close. Like when she's going around the corner, I'll get right up on the edge of the corner. I'll go. She'll walk around the corner. Why do you go? What's wrong with you? Come on, that kind of stuff, though. A face like that. Foaming at the mouth. Throwing himself in the fire. What that does? That is the way the enemy beats you. Because he puts fear in you. And once he gets you to fear, he'll beat you every time. What did we say about fear? Fear was a choice. Fear was a choice. You make a choice to be afraid. If you know who you are, if you know who you are, you just stand strong. You just say, like Jesus, come out of him. Come out of him right now in Jesus' name. You use your authority. In verse 23, I love verse 23. Verse 23, let's read that again. I slowed down there, but I didn't read it by itself. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Do you hear that? Do you hear what that says? That says all things. All things. All things. All things means all things. All things are possible if you can believe. All things are possible if you can believe. And you know what's when I read this verse 24, if you can bring that up, Isaac. Come on, this is my cry. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I do. I believe, Lord. I believe. Help my unbelief. I don't, like I said at the beginning of the message, it's not an issue of believing. It's not an issue of us not believing. We believe. But Lord, help my unbelief. I don't want to walk in unbelief anymore. Lord, I believe. I want to move the mountains. I want to do all things are possible. I want to walk in peace. I don't want to be up at night worrying anymore. I want to make a choice for faith instead of fear. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So, let's go back to our antidotes of unbelief. So, first one is replaying past victories in your mind. That's one way to get rid of unbelief. I'm telling you, when that father just cried out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, here's how you help your unbelief. Replay past victories. If God gave you a postage stamp, you recite that in your head over and over and over again. Because he'll give you a postage stamp, he'll give you a new house. Good teaching. I don't know why this place doesn't have 1,000 people in it, to be honest with you. Amen. Amen. Good teaching. Good teaching will help. What's that, Bob? Good point. You know, the Bible talks about, just since you said that, the Bible talks about children of Israel, when they were going to take the land, the Bible says that God said, listen, I'm only going to give you piece by piece, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. So, you know, you can only take so much land at a time. Okay, let me keep going. Good teaching. The third antidote to unbelief is stay clear of people who are going to fill you with doubt. And again, like I said earlier, it's not that, you know, you don't go visit your family or any of that kind of stuff. Just keep your mouth shut when you're there. You know, you don't have to tell them everything that's going on in your head with your faith walk and all the things that God is showing you. Just, it's okay to be quiet and just love on them and let them love you. And if it's situations where you know you're just going to get a bunch of unbelief spilled, just stay away from the situation. Right? Okay. So that's number three. And then here's number four. So we're going to pick up, Isaac, if you could bring me up Matthew 17, 19 through 21. This is my last one. Shouldn't take but a minute. Then, this is the same story. This is the same story, but Jesus finishes it out in Matthew just a little bit differently. He goes into the Gospel of Matthew, kind of expounds on what Jesus taught them at the end of Mark. But he says this, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And let me just stop, give you one misconception there. The subject of the sentence is of the paragraph is unbelief. It's not the demons. If the name of Jesus is not enough to get a demon out of a situation, all of your prayer and fasting is not going to help. Because it's never Jesus plus my works equals deliverance. You never combine those. It's always Jesus brings deliverance. Prayer and fasting is not what removes demons. The name of Jesus and faith in the name is what removes the demons. The prayer and fasting removes the unbelief in you. The subject of the sentence is unbelief. This kind of unbelief comes out through prayer and fasting. See, because you think about it, let's just think about prayer and fasting. I'm going to close on this. Let's just think about prayer and fasting. So fourth antidote is prayer and fasting, by the way. Let's think about prayer and fasting. When I pray, for instance, in my study, that's where I do most of my praying in my study. So I go down into my study, and I'm a prayer walker, okay? I walk when I pray. And so I pace through my study, and I walk back and forth, and I pray, and I can't see God. And I'll be honest with you, most mornings, I can't even feel Him. I'm praying to an unseen God that does not touch my emotions on most occasions. It is a total act of faith. And when I hear the voice of God, it's a complete act of faith that God has spoken this to me. And the only way that I can prove that He has actually spoken to me is weeks later when what He has spoken to me comes to pass. But I have to stand in faith that whole period of time, or years it's been, or tens of years it's been. So prayer is praying to an unseen God that by faith is driving out unbelief. And here's how fasting works. Fasting does not move the hand of God. Period. Your fasting does not make God pity you. You know, because that's the way some people think. You know, when they fast, God will have pity on me and finally move on my behalf, you know, because He feels so sorry for me because I haven't eaten. No, what fasting does is this. Fasting, you say to your body, did you know you have control over your body? Did you know that? Do you know that when you fast, it is an exercise, hopefully a spiritual exercise, where you say, you know what? I'm not eating today because my flesh, I don't want my flesh to have, or this meal, it doesn't have to be today, it can be this meal. I don't want my flesh to have control over me. I don't want my flesh to be so paramount, so important, that when I see something with my eyes that disagrees with the Word of God, I won't be moved by what I see with my eyes because I have control of my flesh. Because I've practiced controlling my flesh. So because I've practiced controlling my flesh, I am not moved when my flesh begins to talk to me about something that's contrary to what the Word says. You digging what I'm saying? Okay, so fasting does not move the hand of God. Fasting drives out unbelief. And it gets you more focused. You know, it says, you know, He said prayer and fasting. So when you miss that meal, during that time you would spend preparing the meal and eating the meal, that's a good time to be praying. See, fasting is going to help give you more time to pray, which is going to, in turn, build up faith and push away unbelief. Amen? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Well, Lord, thank You for a great day in You, and thank You for giving us revelation and understanding. Lord, as I was studying this message out, it just excited me, Lord, and it challenged me to step things up a little bit, Lord, and I received that challenge. I thank You, God, for what You have done in our lives as a church. And I thank You for where You're leading us and taking us as a church, Father. Help us to leave this place and affect somebody this week for good. Lord, help us to look for a person this week to be a blessing to. Somebody that we can speak a word in season to him who is weary. And Lord, what that's going to take from us is that we are more focused on your good than the troubles that are around us. Help us to be focused on you this week, Lord. We thank you for this fellowship of believers. I thank you for the time that we've spent together this morning, Lord. And I thank you that our time together, our fellowship together is pleasing unto your sight. Thank you that you're a good God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.